I got a green light here, you got green lights there. Good.
All right. Proverbs chapter 3. And like I said, in the book of Proverbs, we see a lot of things that help us. A lot of things and attitudes that are in the book of Proverbs that we should not have and attitudes we should have. Our attitude on life, our attitude on grace, our attitude on long-suffering, our attitude on forbearing. Because it seems to me that today's society wants us to forbear, you know. Oh, just forgive him. No matter what he does, if he says I'm sorry, just forgive him and forbear and live with him. Well, you know, as we read in the Bible, when man repents, God forgives. To me, a simple I'm sorry, if I've hurt anybody or I've done anything wrong to anybody, that's not a repentance, is it? That's not a full confession of sin. Throughout the years, I have been involved in churches who have done, who have had to exclude members of the church because of their actions. You know, if such a one is a brawler or misbehaves and stuff, have nothing to do with them. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us, you know, if you have a fault with your brother, go with him. And if he doesn't listen, take a couple others, go with him. If he still doesn't listen, take it before the church and cease fellowship with that one. And yet it seems like the idea of forbearance, and the idea is to get the person to repent. Not to be sorry guy got caught, but to repent. I remember being whipped by mom and dad, spanked. Corporal punishment, if you will, by my mom and my dad. With the sole purpose not to make me cry, not to bring tears to my eye, not to inflict damage to my body, but with the sole purpose of realigning my thinking. With the sole purpose of bringing me back in fellowship with them. Because I did things that broke our fellowship. The one time I was caught stealing. And yes, it was one time that I was caught stealing. Okay. This years before I was saved, found a couple of stores that were easy to steal from. You know? Yep. That sounds like Bugs Bunny. But I did. I was a thief. And I can admit that now because it's true. And I don't know what you were before you were lost, but you were the same as I was. Ungodly, anti-God, unholy. You know? We were the ungodly Christ came and died for. Okay? And I know some of you, I've said that before. I've made comments like that in lessons before, and people come, well, I was never that bad. Well, you were bad enough for Christ to come and die for you. You were bad enough that you had a separation from God. Okay. But, yeah, I was a thief. And I got caught one time. I only got caught once, and my parents found out. And they let me know they were sore displeased, to use a biblical term. Sore displeased. I was spanked by one, and then when the other one got home, I was spanked by them again. And they let me know that what a disappointment and letdown it was to be caught, to be known as a thief. How would you know if your child was known as a thief? It's like, wow. And it's from a store I got caught in that we went to all the time. After that, I had to apologize to the person or to the store owner. I never went in that store again. I really didn't. The family would go and shop there. I was like, nope, I'm staying in the car. Yeah, embarrassed. Embarrassed was I. And it's like, you know, the idea is that we should be coming to the thing of repentance for that forbearance, for that forgiveness, for that long-suffering. That's the idea of it. But today's society, oh, if a person just gets up and says, oh, I'm sorry, oh, then we got to forgive him. Not really. That's why they have repeat offenders in prisons. What was the last estimate? 80-90% of the people in prison are repeat offenders. They didn't learn their lesson the first time or the first half a dozen times. Years ago, I remember when they started coming up, the three strikes, you're outlawed. Three strikes and you're gone, you're put away. Recently, I've heard of people who have had felonies, three and four and five and six felony arrests, felony convictions, and they're still out on the street. I'm going, whatever happened to the three strikes, you're out? Yeah. And I only say this, and this is what got me thinking about all this stuff, this forbearance and this forgiving, and in the light of the book of Proverbs, it teaches us, look, this is how we ought to think. This is how God wants mankind to think in general. And not be wrapped up in modern philosophies. And too many times Christianity is caught up in modern philosophies. The church that has the big billboard, and they are very proud of it. Come as you are, stay as you are. That was never the object of Christ coming. Okay. Remember, John the Baptist, when he came, his sole purpose was to preach repentance, and it was also to teach them about the parents, the fathers, turning their heart back toward their children. I find that odd. Why was that a main message besides repentance? Okay, besides preparing the way for Christ to come? Because unless you have a right relationship between father and child, you never understand the right relationship between God. Well, then you would understand the right relationship between God and us. And how Christ was sent here to bring reconciliation of us to God, not the other way around. And we miss that. We miss that all the time because we get caught up in some of the philosophies of the world. Some of the things that are done and some of the traditions of men that are caught up and brought into Christianity and say, oh, this is the way the Bible teaches it. Okay, well, where? Where does the Bible teach that, what you're saying? It's a tradition of men. It's a thing that is made up that people have brought in. And it's like, you know, you can't really, we as children of God cannot base our life on these things. Our life has to be based on what the Bible says. Even our practice, we have a thing where we practice the Lord's Supper. Our practice is to do it with unleavened fruit of the grape. Okay? Not something that has leaven in it. Unleavened bread. Because leaven has always been shown as a sign of sin in the Bible. Okay. As the pure elements of the meal. As the pure elements. This is our practice. And our practice is that we don't offer it to anybody who's not a member. Which is why we have our Lord's Supper on Tuesday night. Besides the fact that that's actually 3 days before it's actually, you know, timeline-wise, that works out to be the correct timeline. Okay? And that's our practice. We have what the Bible says as a doctrine, but that's the way we practice it. Okay? But it's a practice that is not based on anything that I like. Okay. I know people, they have the Lord's Supper every three months, every quarter, and it's just perfunctory. They just do it. Okay. Nothing is said about it. You know, it's Lord's Supper's on this date and everything. Well, pastor makes kind of a big deal of it. Lord's Supper is here. Come and be here. This is what the Bible says about it, you know, for examining ourselves so that way we can present ourselves worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And a lot of people don't even consider it because half the membership of the church is not here, of any church. Sometimes 3/4 of the membership of the church does not partake because it's not important. And Paul says, hey, when you do this, this is what you do or despise you the church of God. It's a thing. Baptism. Baptism is done, our practice, according to the Bible. It's not a tradition of men that we do. When a person makes a profession of faith, before the entire body, okay, a profession of faith before everybody. And remember John the Baptist. He was baptized into the River Jordan where there was deep water and stuff. So that way he could put it in it and bring it back out rather than just sprinkle on it. You know, I know those guys. Oh, and the Methodists, by the way, they baptize babies. They take the little, what, there's a little bowl there. It sits about somewhere like right here. It's a little stand, got a bowl of water. And when they baptize a baby, they just take it, dip the water, and pour it over their head, and they're baptized. Okay? Remember the Ethiopian eunuch. What doth prevent me from being baptized? Do you believe? Was Philip's answer. Yeah, I believe. And he was baptized after a public profession. Okay? And that's why we do that here, after a public profession, like we did with Miss Anna. We take and we put them fully immersed in water as a symbol of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, as a picture. It's something we do not of rote consequence, because there are churches in the South. Yes, they're not Baptist churches, even though some of them have a Baptist name on them. They will, every once a year, everybody in the church gets baptized. Just to be sure. It's like, no, that's the way we do it. Sometimes we treat traditions of men, and we got to be careful that these traditions of men do not creep into the church. That these traditions of men who are based on the philosophies of men. Sorry, I keep hearing this scrub on stuff. That these traditions of men and philosophies of the current age creep into the church. Okay? To make sure the church is pure. Oh, no, we're not supposed to be that. Think like, well, yeah, we are. This is the bride of Christ. There has to be a certain purity here above all other places. There has to be a certain thought here that God is supreme in this place. If that thought is not here, we're no longer a church. Every church in the book of Revelation was brought out that Christ had something against them, because like the Ephesians, they lost their first love. God was no longer the centerpiece of their worship, of their activities. In all the other churches, bottom line, that's what it was. Christ was no longer the reason why they did stuff. And they forgot Christ and they started doing other things, bringing in philosophies of men. Which is why that we read the Bible, which is why I just love the book of Proverbs. It does not carry the philosophies of men. It carries the precepts and principles of God. Okay. And why do I say this? Well, this is Christmas time too, isn't it? Okay. If you break down, Christ's Mass means the body of Christ. Okay. Meaning the physical incarnation of God. Emmanuel, God with us. Okay? And yet people have taken this so far. People have taken this so far out of the way. Did you know that certain ethnic groups have an alternate holiday? They named it Kwanzaa because the other was for white people. Christmas is for white people. Did you know that? That's serious. That's business. It was done and made up in the 60s. For black people. Okay. The philosophies of men have invaded sometimes our worship. Okay. Yes, the world, that somebody at some point in time says, hey, we're going to set this apart inside and worship Christ. Worship his birth. Okay. Which, personally, I think is a worthy thing, because from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, it all points to that one episode. Christ coming, being born of a virgin, living the 30 years on this earth, living that life, teaching us the Bible all over again. Love of the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Teaching us all the precepts and principles that we need. And he died and rose again the third day to bring salvation to us. people who were unjust, unholy, ungodly. We had our backs turned against God. None of us sought after God before we were saved. Yes, I knew there was a God. I believe there was, but I did not believe in Jesus and the salvation. Okay. Of all the things I ever did, I would not do something on a church property because I believed in God. I said, well, yep, there's a God. I'm not going to touch that. Okay. And yet we, as Christians, have allowed philosophies of men to interrupt our worship and even celebration. The Jews, they have a celebration this time of year, celebrating God giving them victory at this time of year. Why can't we celebrate God giving us victory over sin through Christ? And it's like, man. But no, some Christians are like, I'm not going to involve myself with that. No, not involve yourself with that, but worship the God who gave us Christ, who promised and delivered on that promise. Who we can look back and say, he delivered on that promise and brought salvation, and I accepted Christ, and I believed. Only made possible because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Pardon me, the birth, the life, the death, his burial, rising again on the third day to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, if I'm not ready to worship all that is about Christ, then when I look forward in the future and I see there are more promises yet to be delivered, how can I celebrate this when I haven't celebrated that? We sing songs. Okay, I choose songs to sing. It's tough, you know that? Because every song has a message. And you can't just choose, pick and choose songs. You got to base them on what the message is. I try. I ask God, so what's pastor going to preach? You know, help me. Sometimes it works out great, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes it's like, wow. Sunday school, sometimes pastors quote me in Sunday school. It's like, don't quote me, man. But it's like, you know, it all works out. Why? Because if we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, that's the way it works. Testimony, one of another thing through the service. But the songs we sing talk about, a lot of them talk about the salvation through Christ. Talk about his, I mean, every song basically is a Christmas song. Talking about the love of God. And the salvation we have through Christ. And the freedom we have in the life. Look at the songs. And when you look at the people, that was their purpose when they wrote the songs. Was to give God the glory. Just like the angels on the day of his birth. Or night of his birth, depending. I think that would be more awesome if the... I know it says that they were sitting around by night keeping their sheep, but if the shepherds in broad daylight saw this vision in heaven of the angels that outshine the sun, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? I mean, it's like, wow. Wow. No wonder they were floored. It's like, no wonder. And no wonder they said, hey, let's go see this thing. The message that is preached up here by pastor, by any teacher, by all our visiting preachers, by people who fill in. It's about Christ. It's about God and his love and his salvation. And it also points to how we should live after that salvation. God didn't save us to wallow in our sin. He did not save us to just do what we wanted to after that. He said, I will be your father. You will be my sons and daughters. I want you all to be conformed to the image of my son, who had a pure and perfect birth. And wasn't our salvation, our born-again experience, wasn't that pure and perfect? If you don't think it was, you need to reread your scripture. You became a new creature in Christ. You became sinless before God. This body yet will still die because of its full of sin. But your soul became sinless, pure, perfect just like Christ's birth. How much more in the image of God can we be? In the image of the Son. And then the living of life after that was to be after the will of God. Like Jesus when he was 12, when his whole family left and they went back home to, headed back they were headed back to Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And they said, whoops, where's Jesus? I don't know. I think we left him back at the temple. So they went back to the temple. They found him having discussions with the elders. And they said, what are you doing, man? We were just so frightened because we missed you. Well, if you missed me, why'd you leave me? Jesus didn't say that. That's me. He said, well, don't you wish that I'd be about my Father's business? And they wondered, does he know that he was born like that? Yeah. And shouldn't it be us who say, don't you want me to be about my Father's business? Wouldn't you rather that instead of serving my own purposes or even serving my boss' purpose or serving somebody that I say that I love, serving their purposes, that I serve the purpose of God who loved me first and foremost? That's what I think the book of Proverbs teaches. And I've come to this conclusion that in the Old Testament, we miss out a lot because, like I said, I've mentioned this, that we look at it as a bunch of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts. But the book of Proverbs says this is how you live, not just exist. Most of us, we just get by from day to day. Oh. Talk to people at work. Hey, good morning. How you doing? Oh, I'm here. I'm better to be 6 feet under than or 6 feet over than 6 feet under. It's like, oh. Oh, and I guess I have to go do my job. Oh. That's not living. That's not life and life more abundantly. That's just existing. We're not here just to survive from day to day. We're here to thrive. To be energetic. Yeah, I know. Sometimes it's hard to be energetic. It is, really is. When your body's tired and your mind says, oh, everything hurts, it's like it's hard to get up and be energetic. But it's energetic towards the things of life. One of the verses we're going to look through pretty soon is the heart of man, and out of it is the issues of life, of living. You know, you can't be a victorious, you can't have the victorious Christian life if you're just sad all the time. Remember the story of David? Goliath would come out, the two armies would line up, and everybody would be gung-ho and ready to go, except when Goliath come out, he'd make that challenge, and everybody, oh, no, not Goliath. Oh, he was just one man out of a couple thousand, you know. So he was just one guy, you know. He was self-confident. He was. I mean, true, that he was self-confident. And he could cut up and say that thing because nobody there would challenge him. Not even old King Saul. They would sit on the sidelines. Oh, here comes that giant. Oh, here comes that giant. Oh. And they'd back up. They got here, they all dressed up for war, and they'd just back up. And that's why David was so astonished when he got to the front lines. He says, who is this Philistine? That he comes out and insults God, not just you guys, but he insults God, his blasphemous tongue, and none of you are incensed? None of you are upset about this? And then he went to the other guy. Art, what about this kid guy? And then he went to another guy. What about this guy? And his brother thought, man, you're being an embarrassment. You should be home tending the sheep. Is there not a cause? We heard that message recently. Is there not a cause? I'm out here. He didn't tell his older brother, hey, daddy sent me out here to feed you guys, to bring you guys some food and some victuals that you might be missing, you know, some home cooking, you know. I've listened to people in the Army and Navy and Marines in the service. Care packages from home. When mom baked cookies and sent you stuff, it's like, wow, that was cool. People look forward to that. He didn't tell these guys that, the brothers, even though he could have, and he had a right to. He just said, isn't there a cause? I am here, and this guy's doing that. I'm talking to these guys about it, and how about you, older brother? Remember, David was little, the older brother was like that, you know, tall. And it's like, isn't there a cause that somebody should be incensed and upset? And even though I have no armor, even though I have no sword, even though I have no spear, even though I have no helmet, all I got is this dumb little sling? I don't know. I've seen a TV show where they looked at the sling. That's a pretty effective combat weapon. It didn't take much strength to throw like a spear. It didn't take much strength. Have you guys ever tried to do an old recurve bow? Not one of the new ones with all the cam locks, which makes it easy to come back and hold it, but one where it's just your strength. That's tough. Pretty soon, you know, I'm aiming, but pretty soon it's like, got to try that again. That's a strong guy when I was younger. He didn't have that. He just had this sling. And you go like this a couple of times and whiz it out there, and it's like a bullet. He says, I have confidence in that. The Word of God is like that little sling. It doesn't look like much. But in the hands of somebody that knows what the Word of God says and how to use it, it's effective, is it not? Even against brothers and sisters, or even for brothers and sisters, to encourage. To say, this is what God says, be encouraged by it, be emboldened by it. Book of Proverbs tells us this is the things. This is as a righteous man ought to think and stand on these principles. Stand on these things. And it's not just a life of, like I said, of existence, but it's a life that's victorious. One where we can be happy about any situation in life. One where we can have that, not exactly sure what terms to put it in, but one that we can have that idea that life is not here where we see. My brother died a couple weeks ago. Yep, he didn't live his life very well. He did couch surfing from house to house, was in the hospital a couple of times. Did not get up and live rightly. They found him on a bus bench. Somebody finally noticed that he had been there all day, and he died of a heart attack. Sitting on a bus bench all day, that finally somebody called the cops and said, hey, somebody needs to come out here and check this guy. It is a sad thing. Yeah, I prayed for him, loved him throughout the years, but there's one consolation. Years ago, I witnessed to him and he accepted Christ. So regardless of what this life was and how he died and the way he lived, he is in the bosom of God. He is with God. The comfort there is like no other. My older brother, and I was able to talk to a cousin or two and my sister and everything. They know God as their Savior. My cousin, a year or two ago, witnessed to my brother and verified to me he said he was saved. My older brother needs to be saved, and his wife, and my nephew. They're on the prayer list, by the way. They need to know the message of the Bible. Christ came as a fulfillment of a promise of God to save his people from their sin. You and I are his people. They need that message. That was just supposed to be short, by the way, but I don't know. It just in it. We're still in Proverbs chapter 3. We're just looking at highlights. It's funny, though, when you start just looking at highlights, I don't have a favorite verse from the Bible, and I've tried to, you know, because I know a lot of people, oh, I got a favorite verse, this is it, and that's, I don't have a favorite verse. Because the minute I choose one, I say, oh, man, it's just, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. There's more than one. Probably my favorite verse in the Bible, verses, set of verses from the book of Lamentations. When Jeremiah is looking at all that happened when the Babylonians came in and wiped them out and then took them slaves. It's kind of like building sandcastles at the beach. Build a beautiful sandcastle, the waves come in and take it back out and it's flat sand again. And he was looking at the aftermath, the pestilence, the disease, the people that would come in and start robbing and start doing all these things after the aftermath. And how he was affected physically by what was going on, by malnutrition, by what they had, and what he saw happen to the children. And in the middle of, then I remember, he says, God's mercies are new every day. It is by his mercies I am not utterly consumed. If I had a favorite verse in the Bible, that would be it. Because I remember being lost. I remember living that way, having that attitude toward life. And then I remember when he came in, it changed. It did change. Somebody believed the word of God and said, hey, don't you want to be saved? Yes, I do. And then he witnessed to me. And for us to be able to tell others, to teach others, to be able to bring them to Christ. What a glorious thing. To be able to say, hey, the Jesus or the person that was spoke of in Revelation came and was born according to the scriptures in that little rotten town of Bethlehem, right? In a manger. Anybody ever been inside a stall? I've been inside a couple of stalls, a couple of things, a chicken coop, big chicken coop, and it stinks. There was a duck farm, the 601 freeway. Huh? It was a chicken farm. When it rained in L.A., heat comes on, it's really damp and really, you know, I mean, just humid. You could drive on the freeway by that place and smell it. It's okay. A barn, you know. The animals don't have an outhouse, by the way. Did you know that? Okay. So, it was nasty. It was nasty. The manger was just a little, you know, wooden rickety thing. They put hay on it and the animals fed off it. You ever seen cows? Cows slobber when they eat. Did you know that? It's like, yeah, okay, you're painting a nasty picture here. Oh, it's not right in Sunday school. No, but you guys got to get the picture. This is where Christ was born. The one that was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who took on him humanity to be born in the flesh, who took on him the humility of being here on earth. And he was laid in that thing. The Old Testament spoke of that. Wow. You'll find him in swaddling clothes. We need to be like the angels who tell people, come look in Bethlehem and see. See what the Lord has done. And then the Holy Spirit strikes and then think, oh, I'm going to go look. I'm going to go see. To see the salvation of the Lord. Remember, that's what the one guy was promised. I will not die till I see the salvation of the Lord. When they brought him in 8 days later, 7 days later to be done according to the law, circumcised, he and she came in, it's like, this is the salvation of the Lord. Now I can die fulfilled. It's like, wow. It's great things. For us to dismiss it? No, we can't dismiss it. Take the opportunity to proclaim it from the rooftops. There's a song, "Go Tell It on the Mountain." Climb up on the hills and tell everybody. After the shepherds saw that, they went through the city and said, "Look, the Messiah is born. Look, come see. Look, the Messiah. It's like that. He's over there." And it's like, wow, we get to be like those guys because we know now the truth behind the story. We know now the life that can be changed. We know now the glory of living in this life as a saved person, don't we? That the mercies of God abide here. And that when we dwell in those mercies, it's like, wow, there is nothing better. Better than living in the White House. Better than living in the Palace of Marseille. Some palace in France or some castle in England or Scotland. Better than living on a mountaintop. Better than living in the valley. Having Christ there. And that's what we see when we look at in the book of Proverbs, that is Christ. Hopefully, I'm bringing this out well. The idea that God is speaking to His children. This is what I want for you. This is how I want you to live. My parents made no bones about it how they wanted me to live. One of them was not to be a thief. And on that day, they reiterated that in a big way. Okay. In this day and age, somebody would have probably called the cops on them. Just as a side note, people won't call a cop on a drug house, but they'll call a cop on the neighbor next door for beating their kid, for spanking their child. But in that day and age, I remember my mom said, "I don't care what it takes. You misbehave in the store, I will spank you in the store. I will spank you right now." And she fulfilled her promise, by the way. Yes, I was a bad child. I wasn't as bad as some people, but I was a bad child. And it's like, when I grew up, my mom was 5'4". I was 6 foot, playing football, strong. Stronger than any two or three men. Yeah, I was pretty strong. And I tell you, if they hadn't got a hold of me when I was a little kid, I'd have been a terror on them. And it's like, wow, my parents actually did a good job. Because when I heard the word of God, I submitted and was saved. We looked at this, Proverbs 3, verse 6, last week, a couple weeks ago, too. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." This is how a father wants his children to be. Follow what I've taught you, my children. Follow this, and life will be long. Life will be beautiful. Life will be as I desire it to be, glorious for you. Sometimes we don't live that victorious Christian life, because, I don't know. For me, it's like a lot of times, man, that's a big effort. In reality, it's not. All we got to do is let go, let God. That's a cliche, I know. But it's as straightforward as that. It's not very simple, but it's as straightforward as that. Let go of all our anxieties, our anxiousness, our fears, our angers, our malice, our wrath. Let go of that stuff and turn back to God. Enjoy His mercy and live in that mercy toward others and yourself. Sometimes people are hard on themselves for things they've done. If you're saved, God's already forgiven you of it. Time for you to live freely, free of that baggage. That stuff. Like Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to the prize of the high calling of God. Sorry we didn't get anywhere in the book of Proverbs, but I think all that's based on the book of Proverbs. Or all of book of Proverbs has that as its basis. Okay. Yep, it's time. We are going to be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, for, Lord, just our time together here. Father, I pray and ask that you would just be with us today as we have our fellowship. Lord, that you would just help us to be able to center it around you, that we'd be able to once again tell of our love one for another, that, Father, we can enjoy your company with each other. Father, we ask that you give Pastor, Lord, those words he needs, that Holy Spirit, that he does need to speak those things you've laid upon his heart. And that, Father, that he would be able to speak them without fear, Lord, knowing that he's in the middle of your will in the pulpit. Father, I pray you give us ears to hear and that you would open our hearts, Father, what's going to be said to us. And we thank you, Lord, before we receive it. For it's Christ's name we pray. Amen.